As we continue our study in John's Gospel, today we come to the latter part of chapter 12. And in verse 27, we find this passage opening with a very powerful emotional statement from Jesus himself. He says, basically, my soul is in turmoil. Now, Jesus is speaking of his troubled soul that is on the heels of actually what we did study last week, which was Jesus teaching about himself when he says this, that a grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die, or it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So Jesus is saying, I know that I need to die so that much fruit can come into the Father's kingdom. Jesus knows that he's on his way to the cross. He understands this. And he knows that he's going to be doing it alone. No one's going to be with him in this regard. In fact, many of the people who have followed him up to this point, they are going to turn their backs on him. Perhaps the one that's been following him most closely up to this point, a man named Peter, even Peter himself is going to outright deny knowing Jesus. Now, we see Jesus speaking through this emotion-filled statement, but this is just another reality of the humanity that Jesus had when he was in this world. Now, John in his gospel, he writes very well to show us the power of God's Son. But he does another good job as well in showing us this connection between Jesus and humanity as well, that he was fully human. Jesus was, in fact, fully flesh and bones and blood. He was a man who had a heart. He had a mind. He had a soul, just like we do. And so what all this means is that Jesus felt pain. He knew what agony was. He had feelings. John showed us this when he told us about Jesus going to the well and he was thirsty. He tells us about this when Jesus weeps in that story of Lazarus. We see an example of this when Jesus goes into the temple and he turns over the table. He had zeal for the house of God. More than that, we see that Jesus was in distress, we might call it, as Judas betrays him with a kiss. And there are many other examples that we could use, but what all of this means for us is that these are physical, emotional things that people experience. This is what humans experience. And so all of this points us to the fact that Jesus was truly human when he lived here on this earth. And so when Jesus speaks about the trouble that's in his soul, this is genuine. This is so real. And we must not let ourselves forget this agony that Jesus went through. And I'm not just talking about the agony on the cross. I'm talking about the other things leading up to the cross that were agonizing for his soul too, that led him to experience great emotional pain, turmoil. Like when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, the Bible says he was praying and sweat drops of blood were pouring out of his body. We see it also with the betrayal of Judas's kiss. We see it when the shame was put on Jesus, an innocent man, as he was humiliated as though he were the criminal. And on it goes. So Jesus says, my heart is troubled. My soul is troubled. But then he follows this very emotional statement with a statement of purpose. Jesus says, I'm in agony, I'm in turmoil, but you know what? I realize that I came here for this very reason. That's why I'm here. And then he begins to pray and he says, Father, I want you to glorify your name through me, through this cross that I'm going through. Glorify your name. And that's where we see in verse 28 that God responds from heaven and he says this, I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. Now, this is the same voice from heaven that was first heard at Jesus' baptism. When the Father saw Jesus there with John the Baptist in the waters of the Jordan River. And that voice from heaven said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And what God's statement from heaven on that occasion means for us is that it's our guarantee that through all of the years of Jesus' life, that he was not disobedient to the Father, that he had no point of failure along the way through all of those years. This same voice was also heard again at Mount Hermon in Matthew chapter 17. Mount Hermon is also called the Mount of Transfiguration because that's where we're told that Jesus was there with Moses and Elijah, and they were all transfigured. Now, Peter, James, and John, they were three of the disciples that were with Jesus on that occasion. When Peter witnessed this, Moses and Elijah, they're appearing with Jesus, talking with Jesus on the mountainside, Peter was beside himself, and he says, "You know what, guys? We need to build tabernacles, one for each of these." He wanted to build three different tabernacles. But then the voice of God came from heaven, speaking to the fact that Jesus' ministry was far superior than Moses and Elijah's ministries. So there's no reason to try and build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah, because this is all about Jesus. That's what God was saying at the Mount of Transfiguration. And now for the third time, we hear God's voice directly from heaven again. He speaks over Jesus, but there are others around him. Others can hear this. And the Father says, "I have already glorified myself." That's the first thing he says. What is he talking about there when he's already glorified himself? Referencing Jesus. Well, it first of all means he's glorified himself through the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, that immaculate conception, the virgin mother giving birth to God's only Son. But he also has glorified himself through the workings of Jesus, the miracles, the signs that have been presented throughout Jesus' life and ministry. And now God says, "I will glorify myself again by Jesus laying down his life for the sinners of this world." Now this whole experience really addled the crowd that was around Jesus in that moment. They really didn't know what to think about this voice that they were hearing from heaven. Some of them weren't even sure that it was a voice at all. In fact, they tried to credit it as some natural phenomenon. They said it's thunder. But then others that were there with them, they had already developed this hierarchy of angels in Greek life and Roman life as well. Angels being elevated to divine status was really popular in these days. And so some of them wanted to ascribe what was being said as angels having said this. But Jesus assures them this is the voice of God. It's God speaking for their benefit. And then he tells them what all of this means. He brings it all together, unpacks these things, and he says basically that there are three things that God is going to do to glorify himself through me going to the cross. The first one we see in verse 31. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world." Now through Jesus on the cross, men are going to be able to see what's wrong with the philosophies of the world. Men and women, boys and girls alike, they're going to be able to tell that the world's phony values, that they're worthless. And that's going to be exposed through what Jesus does on the cross. Too often, though, too many times, there are people that live as though Jesus never lived, that these encounters never happened, that Jesus never died. And what that subsequently means is that too often, too many people live for themselves. They live making their own way, their own determinations, they're fulfilling their own desires. But Jesus tells us that you have to put that way of life to death. You have to leave that behind. And this is all associated with what he's come here to do by going to the cross. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says it this way, "If anyone will serve me, he must deny himself." You've got to die to that way of the world and take up his cross daily and follow me. Friends, all of this really means that you cannot follow Jesus. And in our terminology today, you cannot be a Christian and continue to live on the basis that your life is yours to live. That your life is one that belongs to you. It doesn't. Not if you're going to follow Jesus. Your life is not yours anymore. Now, if your life is yours, it's because you don't belong to Jesus. It's because your life is still of the world, as the scripture would tell us. And that's the very life that Jesus came and died on the cross for. Jesus wanted to take the judgment that was due your life and he put it on himself on the cross. And as the light of the world, Jesus now, he forces this division between those who do deeds that are evil in the eyes of God. This is important, though, not in your eyes or my eyes, but deeds that are evil in the eyes of the Lord. Your reconciliation of what evil is in mine are not going to align with what God's is always. So we have to go by what God says is good and what God says is evil. But Jesus forces this division between those things that are evil in God's eyes and those that will embrace him, embrace his word, embrace his truth for what it is, and embrace the cross that he went to as a way of bringing about a gift of a new life for you and for me, for anyone that will believe. So the divide is that you leave this world, the life that you have in this world, to live a life for Jesus in this world. And that brings the Father glory. So that's the first glory that God the Father is going to get from what Jesus is doing. But then Jesus follows this with showing us a tremendous irony in all of this. When he says, now the judgment is of this world, the people of this world thought that they could determine the truthfulness of Jesus, the validity of Jesus, the value of Jesus, but they also thought that they could determine the fate of Jesus. So the world actually thought that we were passing judgment onto Jesus by him hanging on the cross. But in reality, the judgment for the lives that they and we and every person lives in this world that is sin-filled against God was what was taking place on the cross. And as long as any of us love and live a life of faith that is true, that is real, then Jesus secures our souls. He gives us new life. He secures our souls. He forgives our sin. Now, a lot of people actually think, though, that it ends there, that that's just it. But it's not. There's so much more. And it begins with the fact that he does give us new life. And with new life, it means that we have new purpose. And so God glorifies himself then through your new life, my new life, as we then begin to present, show, help people to realize, to know the real work of the power of God. As Jesus is able to be seen through my words, through my actions, all the same. But for those that continue to live for their own life purpose, for those that continue to hold on to their life in this world, as it were, there can be no further pardon for them than Jesus' substitution for them on the cross. You see, there will be no other amnesty that's granted for anyone that has opposed God other than what Jesus has done himself. And so if we deny Jesus' authority, what that means is that the power of Satan remains over us. The grip of Satan on that person's life remains true. He holds them prisoner. And they cannot, you will not, break free on your own from Satan's grip. It is an impossibility. And that brings us to the second way that Jesus says that the Father is going to glorify himself through Jesus going to the cross. Verse 31 continues as Jesus declares, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler of this world, that is Satan himself. Now, because we are continually victims of deceptions of Satan, we cannot easily realize just how strong his grip is, just how much of a hold he has on us. In the Bible, Satan is referred to constantly as the prince of this world or the ruler of this world. Now, simply put, all of that means is that we are all susceptible to manipulation by satanic attacks and satanic values. And again, apart from Jesus, we can't break free from that. We have no idea even how helpless and hopeless we are as long as we are in Satan's grip, because we can't change it. Only God does that. Only through faith and that power of the working of Jesus, the Holy Spirit coming in, can break that chain. In Luke chapter 11, verse 20, it gives us this incredible description of the difference between Jesus and Satan. Let me read that for you. Beginning in verse 20 of Luke chapter 11. Jesus said, "If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards against his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when the stronger man comes and overcomes him, overwhelms him, he takes all of his armor that he had put his trust in, and he divides all of the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Now, in this parable that Jesus gives, Satan is the strong man that Jesus is referring to. But Jesus is the stronger man who comes and takes away the armor of the one who was strong and disrupts all of his workings. Now, this is the great word of the gospel. It's the great working of the gospel of Jesus, in that we are able to then become freed from the captivity, free from the slavery of Satan himself. And for the very first time, when that happens for us, then we will be able to not only break the chains, but we're going to be able to do something permanently about the habits and the thinking of our lives that wrecks our lives. Because that's what we do as long as we're thinking and acting on our own. We're wrecking our lives. Because we're traveling that path further and further away from God, further and further away from His glory, when God's whole purpose for creating us was to bring Him glory. But as long as we're doing our own acting and our own thinking, we're going further and further away from that. But Jesus breaks that mold for us. And yet, it's important for us to also note that because Jesus does this on the cross, it doesn't mean that evil no longer exists for those that do submit their lives or surrender their lives to Jesus. It doesn't mean that Satan can't still creep into the believer's life and still establish something of a foothold that might even eventually become something of a stronghold once again. And that's exactly why Jesus prays for his disciples in John chapter 17. This is what he prays, verse 15. "Father, I do not pray that you would take them out of the world," talking about his followers, believers now. He says, "Father, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one while they're in this world. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also now have sent them into the world." So you see, friends, Jesus acknowledges that evil is still very real. The work of Satan is still very real. And it can infect your life. It can infect your family. It can infect this church or any other. In fact, we see the evidence of that very strong in many of our churches. Some even in our own association, just in great turmoil. I have a friend that's resigning from the pastorate this morning, right now, while I'm preaching this word of God to you. I have a friend who's standing in front of his congregation, and he's resigning because of great turmoil in that midst. Satan and evil is still very prevalent in this world. But Jesus also tells us how we can not be held by the power of Satan. He says to sanctify with the truth of God's word. So it's God's word. That makes the difference. It is the Holy Scriptures that breaks the chains, that keeps us from falling back into those grips of Satan again. Now, the word sanctify means to be set apart for God's purpose. A lot of people just say it means to be set apart. But I think it's important that we say also that we are set apart for God's purpose. You're not just set apart. There's a reason you are set apart, and that reason is specifically for God's purpose. And it literally means that you are divided from this world, no longer a part of this world in the way that you were. But again, Jesus does not pray that God would take his believers out of this world. Now you might think, and I've talked to people who believe this, that God should, once you become a believer, that you should just be taken out of this world. Well, it's not biblical. Well, it's not God's plan. And Jesus tells us here, it's not a part of the plan. In fact, Jesus does not want us to just be taken out of the world as soon as we become a faithful believer in him. But rather, Jesus says, God, Father, I want your word to protect them while they're in this world. But why does Jesus not want us taken out of this world immediately? It's because he's sending us out into the world, he says. It's because I have something for you to do. I want you to accomplish something for me that will bring the Father glory. But what is that? Well, let's refer back to Luke chapter 11 for a moment. I just read that statement from Luke 11, around verse 20 through 23. But it's to gather others together. To gather what others, though? The ones who are lost, far from God, apart from God's fellowship. To gather these people up. But let's remind ourselves what he also told us in verse 23 of Luke chapter 11. He says, if you are not he's speaking to people who say they are his. He says, if you are not gathering others for me, then you are scattering them, and you are not for me, you are against me. Now, these are powerful words from Jesus. Those are sobering words. Jesus says, if you're not a part of the gathering of others who are far from me, then you're not of me. These are words that should cause us to really question our motives, right? These are words that should cause us to ask ourselves, do I really love the Lord? When in John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what I say. You will keep my commandments. Jesus' words, friends, not mine. And if we love the Lord, if we want to be faithful to the Lord, then he says this is what he gets in return from us. And then that brings us to the third way that Jesus says that the Father will be glorified by him going to the cross. Verse 32. Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. These words are the clearest reference to the cross and all of the other words that Jesus has already spoken. And it's by the cross, Jesus going to the cross and being lifted up, that he says he will draw all men to himself. Now, what does it mean that he'll draw all men to himself? It doesn't mean every single person will literally be drawn to him. The correct understanding here is that he will draw all kinds of people to himself. So it doesn't matter what your heritage is, what kind of background you have. It doesn't matter about your race. It doesn't matter about your social standing in society as it is today. It does not even matter how deeply you have fallen into sin. Jesus says all kinds of people will be drawn unto myself by what I'm doing on the cross. And what a wonderful word of hope this is. It's a word of hope that I have found to be true time and time again in my own life, beginning with my own life, in that I'm just a poor boy from a country farm town. I didn't have anything to offer God when he helped me to understand my need for him. And I gave my life to him. So I was a kind of a person. Young, poor, in need in so many ways. And God opened the door for me to know him. I see it happening a lot. In my ministry, I've seen people who've been in churches for 50 years surrender to the Lord. I've seen people who won Sunday school attendance awards, which we don't do, and I'm glad we don't do, by the way. People that won Sunday school attendance awards for 30 years, finally surrender their life to Christ. I've seen addicts. I've seen thieves. I've also had the opportunity to try and minister to a number of prisoners. And on two different occasions, the Lord has used me to lead two different men to Christ while they were in prison. And in both of those cases, those men asked me to help them to grow in the Lord, which is not an easy thing to do when many miles and prison bars separate you. So one of the ways that the Lord really opened up for that to happen was for me to write them letters. And I began discipling these two different prisoners in two different prisons through letters and through sending them written copies of my sermons. And those two men, both of them, what they began to do with that was they began to teach that to other prisoners. So sermons that were preached to people in rooms something like this eventually became words of discipling for people sitting in prison cells. All kinds of people, the Father says, will be drawn to me through the work of Jesus on the cross. That's why Jesus was raised up. And that's how the Father is glorified through Jesus being raised up, is all people, all kinds of people being drawn to Him. Friends, this is why it is so important, this initiative that we've set forth here. Who is your one? Been talking about it now for a couple of weeks. But who is your one is so important. Because if you will engage, if you'll give yourself to who is your one, then you will be a part of gathering those who are far from God, first of all. And secondly, you will be able to live to see other people's lives brought out of the darkness and the grip of Satan and into a life of freedom in Christ. But thirdly, and most of all, you will be able to be a part of glorifying the Father. Because that's why you exist. So who is your one right now? Who is your one that is not a follower of Jesus that you are focusing on with your prayer life? That every day you're laboring over that person in prayer. That God would somehow, some way, reveal Himself to that person. That their hearts would just be opened up before God and allow God to come rushing in. Who is your one that you are praying for that is far from God? Who is your one that you are not only praying for, but that you're sharing with? You're sharing what God has done for you with them. You're sharing about what you see God doing in the life of your church with them. And you're showing them that there is joy in your life. And that's particularly important if that person happens to know that there's some struggles in your life. That they would still be able to see that there is joy in the midst of trials. Who is your one that you are not only praying for, not only sharing with, but the one that you are inviting to know the Jesus that you know as well? For the sake of winning them to a relationship with Jesus Christ forever. This passage that we're looking at today, it actually ends with an invitation from King Jesus. Jesus knows He's heading to the cross. Now, He's still a few days from that, but He knows it's coming. And as He heads to the cross, on His way to die, it's as though here He is turning to look back at the crowd. He's turning to look at us even now, to invite us to receive the blessings that come with the death that He is going to die. And it's as though He's asking us, would you believe? Will you trust Me? Will you follow Me and become a son of Mine or a daughter of Mine? And He does this for two reasons. Reason number one is because He wants you to know His love for you. But reason number two is He doesn't want you to have to face what's coming if you deny Him. He doesn't want you to have to face your own judgment. He wants you to be able to rely on Him, and that His substitution in your place was sufficient for God. All the judgment that God cast on Jesus on the cross, that was the judgment that was due to you, deserving of you, but that Jesus received it all so that you wouldn't have to. And He wants us to understand that, because Acts 17:31 tells us that God has fixed a day when every person will be judged by the righteousness of Jesus. This is significant because you need to understand that Jesus was lifted up, and because He was lifted up, because He died, that now He stands at the end of every life. Jesus is the one who judges life. And so what you do with your life, In every aspect, in regard to things like your sexuality, things like your relationships, how you deal with your relationships with others, whether they're intimate relationships with others, physical relationships, or just friendships, it doesn't matter. Your relationships, are they dealt with in a holy way? Do you pursue peace in all of your relationships? Do you forgive when forgiveness is necessary? And it is necessary many times. And do you ask for forgiveness when you've been the transgressor? So how do you deal with your relationships? What do you do with your investments? This is coming under the watch of God's eye as well. Your investments of time, your investments of your monies, your hobbies, even your work, how you invest yourself in whatever your career may be. Are you doing these things for the glory of God? Are you asking God, how can you be used in each of these matters or each of these ways? Ultimately, it comes down to this: what are you doing with God's word in your life? Does God's word permeate through every aspect of your life? Because these are the very things that Jesus is going to be looking at on that fixed day that you nor I know when it is. But these are the very things that Jesus is going to be looking at, and get this, through the lens of holiness. Again, He's not looking at the things in our life through what you or I think is right or wrong about our lives. He's only going to look at your life by comparing it to what He has said in His word. And so therefore, judgment will be placed on every person that is judged through the lens of holiness. Because all judgment must come under the scrutiny of purity and holiness. So friends, I want to leave you today with that thought. And I want to invite you today to be honest with yourself, to be honest with God. And think back to what Jesus said in Luke's gospel when He says, if you want to come after Me, you've got to deny yourself. And you've got to take up your cross daily to follow Me. In other words, you've got to be divided from this world, to be set apart for holiness, to be set apart for the purpose of God. So friends, that's my question to you for this invitation. Have you been divided from this world? And how you know right now if you've been divided from this world or not, if your life is one that's really being lived for Jesus as opposed to your life being one that's lived for you, here's the distinguishing feature that Jesus has told us today. Are you gathering others for Him? Because Jesus says that a disciple of Mine will make disciples of Me. That's the goal. That's the intent. That's what motivates us who are believers in Jesus. So friends, as you've heard what I've said today, What is God revealing to you about your life? Is He revealing to you that your life is much further from Him than maybe you have realized? And if He is, then I just simply want you to know that He loves you, and the fact that He's revealing this to you may very well mean that He is just trying to urge you to come running to Him. And if you come to Him, He will forgive you, and He'll give you purpose, and He'll plant in you a new heart, one that will bring Him glory through your life. So if the Father is revealing this to you today, I hope that you will be open to Him. And if I can help you with this, please come to me during this song, and I will do all that I can to encourage you and help you with this. So I'm asking you, do you need to surrender to Jesus? And I'm asking you also if you need to come to Him for something else. Other burdens, things weighing you down, things that you know you just can't handle on your own. Maybe you want to come to Him with your one, who your one is, and just bring them to His altar today and lay them there at His throne. Perhaps you've been visiting our church and you believe God's calling you to serve here, and you want to make it known that God is leading you to that. Come and let us rejoice with you in that. But friends, don't forget the importance of listening and obeying. So ever how God may be speaking to your heart about all this today, would you stand as we sing? And if there's something about this that you need to reply to, would you be faithful and obedient to God as we sing our song of invitation? I hope you'll come.